A couple of days ago, my wife Megan looked at me and said, "Did you realize Christmas is less than 3 weeks away?" And I responded, "Yeah, I'm a pastor. It's my job to know that. We light candles. We count the whole thing." She wasn't such a big fan of the attitude, but she was not, of course, talking about just the days on the calendar. She wasn't talking about the counting of days. She was talking about the feeling. The "are we ready because it's coming" feeling. And yeah, I get it. I also this week had a chance to talk about Christmas. Now, mind you, I talk about Christmas a lot this time of year, but I had a chance to talk about the meaning of Christmas with a reporter from Channel 7. They did a story on the meaning of Christmas and asked for some thoughts and contribution. And the reporter's basic focus was, what is the meaning of Christmas, and has it been lost? What an interesting conversation. Has the meaning of Christmas been lost? Now, in order to have this conversation, we have to understand that there's two kinds of lost. There is gone forever lost, like my hair. And then there's, I don't know where it is right now, like your keys when you're in a hurry. I don't know where it is right now lost. And what I think is so essential to know is that the meaning of Christmas can never be gone forever lost. The meaning of Christmas just is, I'm in a hurry and don't know where it is right now lost sometimes. Because the idea that God is arriving to be with us, to be human like us, the idea that being human is worthy of the divine presence, such an idea is too important and essential to ever be gone forever lost. But yes, it does sometimes fall victim to the I'm in a hurry and can't seem to find it right now lost. In fact, that's why we celebrate Advent. It's why we count the days and continue to ask the question, did you realize that Christmas is coming? Our tradition of preparing, of revisiting the story every year, of recentering ourselves on the hope and the peace and the love and the joy, this is all to help us find and refind and refind the meaning of Christmas. Now, we don't just find it once a year. It's not just a moment where we suddenly light a candle and you're like, oh, that's it, I'm done. We have to find and refind the meaning of Christmas over and over and over. The meaning of Christmas cannot be lost once and gone forever, but it can be lost over and over, even in a single day. As we hustle and hurry and lose sight of the light that has arrived. It is a light that cannot be overcome. Hope and peace that cannot be lost and can always be rediscovered. Did you realize that Christmas is only a couple weeks away? So let's find some peace together in this season of preparation. One of the official Advent scriptures this week comes from the book of James. Now, James is a New Testament book, one of the epistles, the letters that was written during the early life of the church. Now, often this time of year in Advent, we turn to the Hebrew Bible, sometimes called the Old Testament. We turn to the Hebrew Bible to look at prophecies that foretell a Messiah. And we turn to these scriptures because they are about waiting for God to do something great. That totally applies this time of year. Or often we will turn to the first chapter of Luke, the gospel that tells of the happenings right before the birth of Jesus. We turn to those stories because those are scriptures about waiting for Jesus to show up. There's nothing more applicable to Advent than waiting for Jesus to show up. But this morning we turn to one of the letters written to the early church. And we do so because in those letters we hear a lot about waiting for Jesus to show up. It's a huge topic for them. But they're not waiting for a baby. They're waiting for Jesus to return. They are waiting for the return of Christ to the world, the risen, resurrected Lord returning to earth again. The waiting they were participating in wasn't some sort of ritual candle lighting that happened once a year. It was a fully lived anticipation that everything God has promised would be fulfilled at any moment. That That's the hope that we turn to in our scriptures this morning. They are a community that is great to learn from about waiting. Hear this from James in the 5th chapter. Therefore, siblings, you must be patient as you wait for the coming of the Lord. Consider the farmer who waits patiently for the coming of rain in the fall and the spring, looking forward to the freshest fruit of the earth. You must also wait patiently, strengthening your resolve, because the coming of the Lord is near. Don't complain about each other, siblings. That way you will not be judged, for look, he stands at the door. Siblings, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of the patient resolve and steadfastness required. Wait patiently. Be steadfast in your resolve. And don't complain. Though what really stood out to me as I read and reflected on this scripture was what we're invited not to complain about. Usually this time, especially with children, you hear it's the waiting that people complain about. I don't want to wait anymore. Is it time? Is it time? The waiting is what's so often frustrating for us as people, but that's not what the scripture talks about. Our scripture doesn't warn us about complaining about waiting. No, no, no. It says, don't complain about each other. The idea that waiting and anticipating and preparing could lead to difficulty in our relationships is some very truthful scripture, is it not? We see it all the time, but especially in this time. Relationships that start to fray a little bit around the edges as we're waiting for the hope and the peace and the love and the joy, and oh, can I stand you anymore? Here's this community of people waiting for Jesus. And the author's advice is much like the conversations my wife and I have when we're on vacation with our children, when one of us looks at the other and says, we can't turn on each other. This is the advice of our scripture. This is how we are invited to wait, to build peace in our relationships. We're invited by our scriptures to find peace on this second Sunday of Advent. And not peace just in some global sense. Not, you know, peace on earth is certainly a part of Christmas. But today we are invited to look closer to home, to find peace in our existence as a community that is preparing, developing, and caring for peace and our relationships. This certainly is a season that can lead to some stress and some complaining. It's easy not to be our best selves this time of year. And as my therapist likes to remind me, Brad, as stress goes up, IQ goes down. In fact, he uses this phrase with me all the time. Brad, you know, as stress goes up, empathy goes down. As stress goes up, compassion goes down. Patience goes down. Listening goes down. All sorts of things go down. In fact, as stress goes up, the meaning of Christmas can go down. We are invited to find peace, that we might offer our best selves to one another at Christmas. So I want to talk about some practical things we can do to reduce the stress, honor that biblical admonition not to complain about each other, and find peace. And honestly, I want to encourage you to take a couple notes here. Right? If you were sitting here and suddenly thought of a perfect gift for that hard-to-shop-for person, you'd be like, ooh, I better write that down. Well, don't our relationships deserve that same kind of attention? Grab your phone and your notes. Grab a pen. Jot a couple of these things down if they echo true for you. Put them on Facebook and tell others. This is our chance to bring and find peace. So the first thing I want you to do this Advent season is actually talk with the people in your life about what you want to do and who should be doing it. You know, Christmas can carry a lot of traditions, routines, and rituals, the things we do every single year. We do some of the same things every single year because, well, we do them every single year. And some of those traditions are beautiful and meaningful. But it's amazing how seldom we stop to ask, does everything we're going to do this year matter to all of us? This might be the year to let something go. I've been there in that conversation where you look at someone in your life and you say, well, I was doing it because I thought you wanted to. And they look back at you and they say, well, I was doing it because I thought you wanted to. And suddenly you realize you've both been going through the motions for each other for no reason at all. It's time to have the conversation. What are we going to do, and is it meaningful for us? And then it's also important, if we are going to do these things, to have an honest conversation about who is going to do them. Christmas is often a burden carried inequitably this time of year. How will all of us share in making this happen? So we start with a conversation about what we're going to do and who will be doing it. Now, it's also essential that we talk about gifts. As someone who used to work at the mall, I know that there are people for whom the true meaning of Christmas can be experienced in the giving of a perfect gift. I have watched people light up with joy at the thought that they have found the right thing for that person and it's going to mean so much. I have watched people encounter the true meaning of Christmas at the mall. I've also seen the deep-seated dread of someone for whom the pressures and expectations of gift-giving have sucked their will to live. So we need to have a conversation together. In your network of people, the family, the friends, the coworkers, whomever your people are, have a conversation about what gifts are going to be given, if at all. Talk about spending limits. Talk about the type of gifts that might be given. You know, my sister and I don't exchange gifts at Christmas anymore. A few years ago, we noticed we were giving each other stuff that neither of us really needed, and then we just had to find a place to do something with because we felt we had to give each other a gift at Christmas. And instead, we have moved to an agreement that any time during the year that I see something that I think this would be perfect for my sister, I just buy it then and I give it to her then. And she does the same thing for me. Some years, we may not get each other anything throughout the year. Other years, we find a couple things and we do it. And that's when we know it'll be meaningful and it's great. But we don't just give each other stuff at Christmas anymore. I also have some very good family friends that we've agreed that we would rather just have time together doing an activity than something that comes in a box. So around early December, late November, we sit down and we say, when are we going to get together? Because that'll be our gift together. I also have several folks in my life who prefer a donation to charity in their name. And the fact that I can find out what that is and give to that instead makes a difference for them. It's important that we don't overlook homemade gifts, baked goods. There are folks for whom a card with a well-written personal note will mean more than anything with any number of dollar signs you could ever give them. There are so many ways to do giving differently that make it about what it's about. Reenacting, recreating the giving of a gift. God gives us a gift at Christmas. And so we do the same by giving each other gifts at Christmas. That's what we don't want to lose sight of. And for the boxes that do end up under the tree, and I expect that there will be some, yes, please, and I use this phrase not heretically, please, for the love of God, open them slowly. I mean that deeply. The tradition of gift giving is a reenactment of what God gives us. It's not about the stuff. It's about the act of giving, the act of receiving, and having gratitude and joy in that moment. A flurry of flying colored paper makes it about consumption, especially with children. So I invite you, make the time for one gift at a time. You take the gift. Who is this for? Who is this from? And as it's opened, you ask, what is it? Show it to us. Tell us what you love about it. Let the person who got it express gratitude. And if the person who gave it isn't in the room, call them, text them, FaceTime them, make a connection. Let the person who gave it tell you how excited they were to find it. Let them tell you why they believe it's just such something they wanted to give you. And then after that kind of a moment, then you go to the next gift. And I tell you, with small children, please make the time to let them play with a new gift before you just push them on to whatever's next. You want to talk about perpetuating a cycle of consumerism in our world? Great, I'm glad you got that. Here's another one. Okay, glad you got that. Here's another one. Now, yes, this could mean that you are going to be slowly opening gifts all day long. That's okay. Because it means they're learning to appreciate instead of just anticipate what's next. And if the person who gave the first gift is in the room as it gets shoved aside and then they open the next one is there, That's hard. Oh, well, I'm glad they liked it for 5 seconds. Now there's the new shiny thing. We can connect and be present to one another. Another way to bring more meaning into the Advent Christmas season is to center the holiday around the nativity. Have a nativity set in your home. Please keep the story there. This is actually the same set that I have at my house. I love it. But you also need to have a set that the kids can play with. If there are children in your lives, they need to have one they're allowed to touch. My kids can't touch this one. But we do have a little people set, and I have a photo of Joey chewing on baby Jesus, which, by the way, totally preaches. I also want to remind you, it doesn't have to be expensive. It can be one that's old and barely held together. There's a wonderful craft online where you take little toilet paper rolls and fold and do things with them and build a nativity. What a fun activity together to keep the story at the center. Now, I also invite us to do something I like to call tree time. This is another invitation. For me, tree time is usually in the morning when no one else is up, and I'm the first one up, and I plug in the tree, and I put on a little music, and I just sit. And I appreciate the glow. And I appreciate the time. And sometimes my tree time is about deep gratitude. Sometimes I have something in my heart I'm just so grateful for. I'm experiencing what Christmas is about, and that's just a time to let it grow. Other times, I'm stressed and frayed beyond all belief, and tree time is about desperately searching for those things. And that's okay, too. But in a season we talk about the arrival of light, take a moment. Whether you have a big tree, whether you have just a little something, whatever that is for you. In fact, if you don't have a tree at all, light a candle. But have some time. No lists, no tasks. Just time. Now, the other most important way I can invite you to find peace at Christmas, the most important thing I can encourage you to do as we talk about finding peace this morning, is to have a conversation with yourself and with people in your life about your one thing. Whether it's just you for Christmas or a household full of people, this is an important conversation to have an answer to. What is the one thing, if you could only have one, that would make Christmas feel like Christmas for you? And what is the answer of the other people who are in your life? I tell you, it is far too easy to get to the end of Christmas having done so many things, yet still feeling empty. So instead of trying to do it all, each person names what their one thing is. And you focus on doing those things. In our house for Megan, it's driving around to see Christmas lights while drinking hot cocoa. For me, it's baking gingerbread cookies. In recent years, for the kids, it's been watching a favorite Christmas movie or going ice skating. This year, when I asked, Joey's answer was also baking gingerbread cookies, and my heart grew 3 sizes that day. Now, we do other things as well. It's not like we only do 4 things as a family. But by naming and focusing on each person's one thing, it helps Christmas feel accomplishable. And when you do that activity, it makes the person who named it feel so valued. Because everyone knew that was their thing and you did it. The words of our scripture are a reminder. You must wait patiently. Strengthen your resolve because the coming of the Lord is near. Don't complain about each other. You see, we can take steps to seek out the meaning of the season and find peace. Talk about what you're doing and who's going to do it. Talk about gifts, what types and what limits will be meaningful. Open the gifts slowly. Center on the story and the nativity. Make some tree time for yourself. And discover your one thing. The meaning of Christmas cannot be lost once and gone forever. But the meaning of Christmas can get lost over and over again, even in a single day, as we hustle and hurry and lose sight of the light that arrives. So let's all work together to create a Christmas and a world in which all is calm and all is bright. Amen.